Have you ever had an experience that you felt was life-changing? Like, before this happened, I was this kind of person, I was this way. And after that event, after that experience, I was completely changed. It changed my life. Have you ever had an experience like that? If we were to take a couple minutes, get in small groups and share, I bet we could hear some incredible stories and get to know each other a lot better. I'm not going to do that right now. You can do that after the service if you want to, or this week. But that would be incredible to hear some of those stories of life-changing events. That kind of life-changing event with distinct pictures of the before and the after is the way God intends baptism to function in the life of every believer. A huge contrast. Now, for some people, the contrast is huge. It's like, man, I was so awful, and I was so radically transformed when I came to Christ. For other people, it's like, I've kind of loved Jesus since, you know, I was 2 years old, and my mom would pray with me at night, and we'd read scripture as a family, and, you know, then it became clear, and the transformation was not as radical. And yet, for every believer, whether it was a stunning transformation or a gradual growth into a truth that we've heard about, known, and experienced for really since we were able to comprehend anything, it's a transformation. Because the Spirit of God is at work in power in our lives. And the biblical description of baptism is that kind of life-changing event that serves as a touch point for victory over temptation, for victory over sin, for the ability to live gloriously, victoriously in Jesus. And so we're going to take a brief look, and we're not going to be there long, in Romans chapter 6, the key text about Scripture describing baptism. We got some water handy here. We're going to talk about what God wants to do with that water today and in future times. Romans chapter 6, I'll read verses 1 through 14. If you have it handy, want to follow along, or if you want to just listen, that's okay with me. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? No way. By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we've been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Pretty graphic, isn't it? Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died, he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies, so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. Ooh, that's good stuff, isn't it? You know, and I was reminded as I was reading that, I forgot to say one thing. Can we put the slideshow back up? The picture of the books on the table. I wanted to mention just a couple of things. On the table, the middle and the left side, that's stuff that I've had my fingers in, either writing or editing, stuff about movements, including the newest God on the Move. Gene's stuff is here. In this section, and then Greg's stuff, his first book, second book, and those are nonfiction, and then a novel he wrote. It's mind-blowing. And this one, Against the Current, I wanted to especially mention, Greg wrote that when he was in high school, and it's not available on Amazon or anything like that, but it was part of a contest, and the company that published that book went out of business, so we bought up the extra boxes. So the novel, it's intended for kids ages 8 to 12, kids who love to read. But you know what? It is such a mind-bending Greg Coles kind of thing. People of all ages that can read will enjoy it, I can practically guarantee. And so we have loads of copies of that. Take one for free. If you are a kid, you know a kid, or you like to read interesting books that were written to keep kids on the edge of their seats, grab a copy of Against the Current. You can see what Greg was thinking when he was 16 years old. Okay, just wanted to mention that. Thanks, we can take that back off. Now back to Romans 6, where I was when the Spirit nudged me. You were so excited to preach, you forgot about the table. So Romans 6, this text describes baptism as a life-changing touch point for a life of ever-increasing intimacy with God. Closeness with God, intimacy, prayer, talking with Him, not just in your quiet time, not just at church, but all the time interacting because we are in Christ, in new life in Him. And this text answers three important questions about baptism. First important question, what is baptism? Verses 3 and 4 describe that. Verse 4 says it's burial with Christ. That's part of the reason we get people under the water far enough, and if it's clear, you can't still see them. If the water's muddy, you can't even see them for a while. They are buried with Christ, briefly, mind you, briefly buried in water. It's a bodily enactment of a spiritual reality. The old self that chose ways and paths contrary to God's will has died, united with Christ in His death, and a new self is raised to life, a new life of freedom in Jesus. It's glorious. And this connection only works if the spiritual reality has already taken place. You know, when a person has recognized the lure of their sinful nature, the draw of the world around them, has recognized the work of the devil, and made the life-size choice to reject the world, the flesh, the devil, and to walk in a new way. There has to be that comprehension, that turning away from the old. I know what it is to be tempted. I know what it is to sin. I want to not do that anymore. We don't become perfect, but we take a fresh stand saying, that is the old. I'm done with that. I'm dead to that in Jesus. So if a person hasn't yet recognized the evil of rebellion against God and made that life-size choice to repent of the past sin, walk in new life, no ritual that anybody does is a New Testament baptism. It's just somebody got wet. Jesus calls us to renewed minds and transformed hearts. And that's the essence of what salvation is about. But minds and hearts are invisible. I can't read your mind. I don't know your heart. And you don't know mine. We can catch some hints, but we really don't know. And Jesus isn't interested in a secret faith that nobody else knows about. Something they have to add up the clues and guess if you're following Him or not. Jesus saves people in their entirety, body, soul, and spirit. And He invites us to follow Him with our whole selves, body, soul, and spirit. And that's why baptism is important as an outward manifestation, a visible body experience that shows what's happened inside, the essence of the heart. That's why baptism is so important as our first step of discipleship. This is the real deal. This is my commitment, my whole self to follow Jesus. In a lot of Muslim contexts and Hindu contexts, right now, happening today, I can guarantee you somewhere in the world right now, someone is getting baptized who will be severely persecuted because of it. Secret believers can exist for a long time in a Muslim context. I've heard the testimonies of many folks. They knew what was going to happen when their family found out they were believing Jesus, following Jesus. And so they're like, yeah, I'm not ready to get baptized yet. I'm just going to keep quiet about this. And Isla, my co-author for Cabbages in the Desert, he kept the Bible hidden in his mattress until suddenly somebody exposed him. And then it was real. So when a person takes the invisible and makes it visible in a Muslim context, in a Hindu context, that is often the cue for their society around them to persecute them severely because the society understands this person has transferred allegiance. They are no longer worshiping our gods. They are no longer following our patterns. They are following Jesus. They are calling Jesus Lord, not anybody else, not any other gods, not any other way except Jesus. And if that's offensive, baptism is the clear cue to give that offense. It's their signal. Somebody has given their life truly, fully, completely, and wholly to Jesus Christ as Lord. And so in every context in the world, including the North Country in the 21st century, baptism is a whole self testimony. It says, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no matter what it may cost me. We never know what the cost will be wherever we are. So that's the first question. What is baptism? Second question, what happens in baptism? This is described in verses 5 through 7. And the description there says, we are united with Christ. Our old self is crucified with him, and we have a new life that is in him. We exist, we live, we breathe, we move, we do everything that we do in Christ. He is our protection, our umbrella, our everything. We are set free from sin, no longer enslaved to the desire to sin. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. Isn't that a sweet testimony? Praise God. Thank you, Ralph, for mentioning that. It's what a wonderful testimony that we are free, no longer slaves. We are in Christ when we come up out of that water. So how does that work? The Holy Spirit lives inside us, giving us new desires, desires to please God our Father, to know him, to follow him more closely, to know more and more of his will. Doesn't mean we never get tempted again. You've all kind of experienced this. Yeah, well, I was baptized, and guess what? I still get tempted. Yeah, we all do. But it means we are no longer slaves, no longer enslaved to those things. We are given the freedom to say, no, I'm dead to that. I'm done with that. We have a new identity, not the identity we were born with, but the identity of a child of God. I am a child of God. That is so sweet to think. The creator of all the universe made you his little kid. He loves me so much. I love kids. I love kids a lot. You know, I love my own kids. I love my own grandkids. I love the kids that were up here this morning. Such a beautiful smile your daughter has, I tell you, Ralph and Miriam. I love that girl's smile. And that is how God feels about us as his children. I just love this kid. He is so cute. He's irritating sometimes, but he is so lovable. To think the God who holds everything together, the moon, the stars, the earth, he cares about you. He loves you. He cares about the things that you care about. And he wants it to go gloriously for you. So what happens in baptism? There are three errors that we need to avoid. One is, somebody sprinkled me when I was a baby, and that church called it a baptism, so I guess that's good enough. And all I'll say about that is, that's not what I'm seeing in Romans 6. If you're troubled by that, wrestle with Romans 6, wrestle with the other verses in the New Testament, do a little word study on baptism, baptize, see what Scripture says to you as you read it with the Holy Spirit. I won't argue about that. The second error is that baptism is just a symbol, so it doesn't really matter, you know, what if I get baptized or not. What's important is in my heart. And as I also already said, that doesn't match what Romans 6 says. It's a bodily thing. It's a whole self kind of thing. Jesus wants all of you and me. And if you're not serious enough about Jesus to take the first step, he says, of obedience, what are you doing? It's not complicated. It's not hard. Jesus asks us to do a lot of things that are harder than getting baptized, I'll tell you. You never know what it'll be, and it'll be different for different people, but it's not hard to get baptized compared to a lot of other steps of obedience. Start with the easy one, get baptized. The third error, some churches teach that baptism by immersion is required for salvation. That makes it almost like salvation is by grace through faith plus one deed you have to do to know you're saved. And that is just not what the New Testament says. And so baptism is the first biblical, visible, bodily step of obedience following Jesus. But it's the first step after the salvation which happens by grace through faith. So what happens in baptism is baptism makes it clear that we are in Christ, united with Christ in his death and his resurrection. And the third important question, real quick, what are the results for life after baptism? Verse 8 of this text says, "Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him." This describes not only a future blessed eternity of life with him, but life right now in this world with him, a blessing, a glorious down payment of eternal life. We have it right now. We who have been baptized in Christ have the privilege of walking with him through every day, through every situation, talking with him about everything that's going on. We can call it prayer. Dallas Willard calls it talking with Jesus about what we're doing together. And I love that description. In whatever we're doing, we're just talking with Jesus about it because he's part of our life. We are in him. Getting his perspective on everything that happens. Giving him glory when it's glorious things and crying out to him when it's horrible things. Because life has both, doesn't it? We got the whole range, and Jesus is with us in the whole range, cares about the whole range, has an opinion about the whole range, and wants to bless you and lead you and move you powerfully and victoriously through the whole range, all the way from the very best down to the very worst. That is an amazing privilege, isn't it? Jesus will never die, and so neither will we. Now, unless he returns really soon, many of us will have our bodies change form. But we already have eternal life in him and will never die. Death has no more power over us. And that means sin has no more power over us. We are free to say no to it. To the extent you and I internalize this truth, we have a ticket to victory over sin in whatever ways it might come after us. And so this is a glorious life. A new life of intimate relationship with the Lord. Living in the Jesus bubble. Talking with him about everything. Everything we're doing together. And I don't mean a life that's easy necessarily or has no problems. I think I already mentioned for a lot of brothers and sisters in the Muslim world, baptism is the beginning of big problems. And yet they endure. For brothers and sisters, we got reports just this week and last week of brothers and sisters in one of the movements were beaten severely for their faith in Jesus, and yet they continue. And I think, wow, that is amazing to be beaten severely. Some jailed, and they still follow Jesus. He's that valuable to them. You know, and when we pay attention to what's written in the Gospels, we don't get the impression that Jesus, as a man on earth, led a comfortable life. Do we? Think about that for a minute. You know, I don't have any place to sleep, you know, no pillow, any of that stuff. And he didn't die to make you and me comfortable. He died to make you and me like him, to transform us radically so that as we live in him, we are astonishingly different than the world around us because love is just oozing out of us by the power of his Spirit. In situations where people expect the worst, they get stunning love like Jesus. Whew, what a way to live. So in baptism, we use our body to act out our death and resurrection with Jesus, a commitment to live in him, follow him wherever he's going. This part, all the parts belong to Jesus now. That is the commitment we make manifest in baptism. It's the best possible way to live. It's glorious. And it's the birthright of every person who has chosen to follow Jesus and been baptized as a demonstration of that choice. So I'm praising God for everybody who's ready to be baptized today. I'm praising God for everybody who has been baptized and is able and desiring to live in the victory that is our birthright because we're dead with Christ and risen with Christ. And I'm delighting in everybody that might be thinking, shoot, I think I need to get baptized. And if that's you today, grab Glenn or Aaron and say, hey, is there still time? Is there room in the water? I'm going to leave that between you and the Holy Spirit. I'm just saying, this is what the text says about baptism. And I'm delighted to be here as part of new members joining the church, be here part of folks getting baptized. I'm always delighted to be with you in New Hope. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your amazing love. We thank you that you came to earth to deliver us, that you were willing to die so that we might live. You are willing to invite us to join you in your death, a horrible death. And ours is not nearly so horrible, going under the water for a few seconds to join you in death. And your glorious resurrection, raised to new life, to never be tempted again. And our being raised with you to be free, to live a life free. We want to walk in that freedom, in that fullness, in that life, in that hope, in that joy. Lord, I thank you for the baptism that you give as a visible, tangible event. Life-changing, a marker that there was an old, there is a new, and I am in the new. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have given us that kind of life, and you allow us to live in you, a life that's glorious, excellent, beautiful, overflowing with love, not because of who we are, but because of who you are. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. Let's worship the Lord together.